Mold our hearts into something you can use, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you haven't noticed, this is one tough world we live in. It's a mean, nasty place. What we call a good day is generally a day that's void of horror. We did this. God created it perfect. Everything that's here is what we've done. We blame God for what we've done, and then we make up theology to make it all right. The book of Job stands in stark contrast to our made-up theology and to the God we created in our own minds, the one we want him to be. So when we look at this book, it has the power to set us free from the things we've made up. Don't fear the book, embrace it, because in there is the knowledge of God. Now last week we took a look at Job, the man. We saw that he was as blameless as a man could be. He loved his wife and children. He valued the Lord with his words and deeds. Job lived his life surrounded by the blessings of the Lord that come with righteousness. Riches did not challenge his commitment to the Lord as it would most of us. So God blessed Job to the limits of his faith. His portion was large because his faith was large. Job was the rare camel that could go through the eye of the needle and enter into the kingdom of God. All of us would agree this is how it's supposed to be. If you're good, then worldly blessings will flow. It's part of God's if you, then I plan. God is just like we imagine him to be here, firm but fair. And this life is both understandable and palatable. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people in this world. This means we can control what happens in our lives, and we like that idea. Health, wealth, and social prosperity become a reason for our obedience to God and the foundation of our relationship with him. This is the God who our imaginations have created, the one we've made in our image, the one we want, not the one we need. Then one day we wake up, and the image of God that we went to sleep with begins to cloud, being blurred by the events that contradict the image of God that we have painted. We begin to wonder if there even is a God, or if he's there, how can he do this? Because we can't see anything that looks like the God we've created to serve us and our needs and wants. The hard things of this life cause our image of God to be diluted. But these very same hard things cause the true image of God to come into focus for those of us who have their eyes open. If you understand the book of Job, you'll understand this life and the hard things that occur on a regular basis. His ways are only mysterious because we choose not to know them. So often, we have no desire to learn to swim until the boat is sinking. This is why the boat sinks. Hardship is more than a litmus test of faith. Hardship is the soil from which faith grows and the field in which our faith is viewed and valued by the world. The life of flesh that we coddle and care for is what must be lost, not saved, if we are to find true and abundant life. We must lose it to have it. It usually has to be pried from our desperate grip by the loving and powerful hand of God by any means he deems necessary. All things on this earth are expendable towards the goal of God, conforming us to his image and preparing us for eternity. Hence, one day, Job woke up and things were different. God, however, was exactly the same. Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Then Satan answered and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Unknown to Job, who was just waking up for another day, events were occurring in heaven that would change and challenge his life on earth. And this is one of the rare times that we are granted insight into the interactions of the spiritual realms, conversations and interactions that shape the lives of men. Some of the others are when at creation, when God's speaking among himself, you know, let us do this. When God asked to take care of Ahab, the evil king, and the angels come forward with ideas, the temptation of Christ, where Christ and Satan have a conversation. And Jesus' account of Satan's demand to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus says, I have interceded. Jesus letting us know there's a conversation going on that you're not aware of. There are things that are happening. Well, this is one of them. Because here the spiritual beings become before God to present themselves, to give account for their activities. Satan, I assume by command, is among them, and he gives account to God for his activities. Satan tells God that he's been roaming about on the earth. He makes it sound like he was just out for a stroll, taking in the sights. It'd be a little like Hitler saying he visited Poland. Satan's roaming on the earth had one purpose, to hurt God by injuring what God loves, us. Peter uses another word in the place of roaming for Satan, prowling. 1 Peter 5:8-10, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's not really what we want to hear. Peter starts by defining the relationship between men and Satan, adversaries. He says that our enemy prowls around like a lion with one purpose, to devour us. He walks on this earth for the sole purpose of totally destroying us physically and spiritually. Then Peter links Satan's devouring to suffering. He says that we should resist him with faith because faith is what gets us through suffering, as it has all those who come before us. It never says that faith will keep suffering from us. It says that faith will get it through it. We will accomplish it. Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, God's idea of a little while and ours are obviously different. Anything more than 15 seconds is longer than a little while. God will use that suffering for his purpose, not destruction, but to perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Satan wants to make you suffer because he wants to destroy you by crushing your faith in God and cause you to sin by rejecting God because of your suffering. Peter says that God allows this for his purpose, for a little while, to make you more than you were before. So through one event, the goals are diametrically opposed. So when Satan stands before God in the day in question with Job and says that he was roaming about on the earth, God and we know what Satan is saying to God. I was out looking for one of yours to devour with suffering. Satan, who God rejected, wants God to know and feel every time we reject him by sinning. Because to Satan, we are expendable pawns like Judas. But to God, we are the prize the game is played for. Knowing this, God then says the following to Satan. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Take in the full weight of God's words concerning Job. God knows what Satan does. Satan just told him that he was walking around the earth, indicating that he was seeking someone to devour, someone to make suffer. Then God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? God then tells Satan that Job is the most righteous man on the planet, none better anywhere. Basically saying, have you seen this guy while you were prowling around? Blatantly exposing the tastiest wildebeest to the hungry lion. This was not an oversight by God. We have to ask ourselves, is God throwing down his servant Job as a gauntlet to Satan, offering him up as a heavenly challenge? Is he willing to allow Job to suffer at the hands of Satan to prove a point to one who has despised both Job and God? It can appear that way. But as Peter has informed us, Satan's suffering, purpose for suffering is to destroy us. God's is to perfect us, conforming us, so that he can bless us with the benefits that corrupted Satan with no fear of failure. If nothing else, understand this. Satan did not goad God into handing Job over to him. God goaded Satan into taking him by pointing out his virtues. And Satan jumped at the chance. And God smiled. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Does Job fear God for nothing? A sub-question that sits below and augments the prime question, which is, can a man be justified before God by his own means? This is the question we all have to ask ourselves, because Satan is asking it in heaven. Why do you worship God? If all the benefits were gone, would you still serve him? Serve him as truth? Would you find another to grant you your wishes? As Israel often did, time and time again, when they didn't get what they wanted. Satan immediately does to Job what he always does regarding his God's own. He makes an accusation. They don't have to be true, just plausible. Plausible acceptability, if you want to put it that way. He can't accuse Job's actions, so he attacks his motives. And while you're living your life down here, Satan is accusing you up there. Because that's what he does. It's who he is. Revelations 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night.'" Satan did what Satan does. Here, we get to see him do it. He did the same thing to Peter and to Joshua, the high priest, where we catch another glimpse of the lion as he attacks. From Zechariah 3:1 through 2. This isn't Joshua, the battle of Jericho. This is Joshua, the high priest, later on. "And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you.'" Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Are we not brands plucked from the fire? Every sin gives Satan a chance to accuse you before God, men, and your own conscience also. And he takes every opportunity we give him. But the accuser is first a tempter. The one who tells you go ahead and do it is the same one who says look what he did after you do it. However, while Satan has access to God, he does not have unfettered access to us. This shows us this. God stands between Satan and Job, and Satan has to have permission from God. God himself is Job's advocate against Satan's accusations. Jesus Christ is ours. Job 16:9, in the height of the arguments, in the midst of his despair, Job says this, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high." God knows. For us, 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those in the whole world." For us, when Satan brings an accusation before the throne of God, Jesus stands next to God and says, "He is mine. It's covered." Rendering Satan's accusations impotent. Giving insight, in Luke, Jesus says this in 10:17 through 18. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Going back to Revelations where he said he was thrown down because Jesus sees it's coming. What does Satan do in heaven before the throne of God? He makes accusations. Jesus saw this ending. Satan accuses Job of serving God to get what he wants, not because he loves God. And it's a question we have to ask all of ourselves. That Job obeyed to get, like a dog who sits up on command to get a treat. Satan points out that the blessings that God had granted Job and says, Job doesn't love you, he loves your stuff. Satan says this because this is how he feels about God. He accuses Job of being himself. Satan proposes a test that will determine the heart of Job, something that God does not deem necessary, because God already knows what Job's heart is. God doesn't need to know Job's heart. Job needs to know. His friends need to know. And us, 3,500 years later, need to know. All of this is for Job and for us. Satan is incidental. And we put too much emphasis on his power here, as if he can control God with emotion. As if this is somehow like the Greek or the Roman gods who rumble up there and we suffer down here. As if God could be hoodwinked. That's not the God I serve. He knows what he's doing every moment. And he knows the outcomes every time. That's why Satan isn't mentioned again after chapter 2, verse 7, in a book that has 42 chapters. He's done. But the Lord knows. Jeremiah 11:20. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Luke 16:15. Then he says to him, are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. I reject any teaching that says that God allowed Job to suffer at the hands of Satan so that God could learn something that he clearly already knows. Or so that God could just say to Satan, haha, told you. Verse 11. But put forth your hand now, Satan talking to God, and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan immediately falls back to his base attack, make him suffer. Take away all that you have given him. If you challenge his motives, Job will not only turn from you, he will curse you. Job will do exactly what I did, Satan speaking, when I didn't get what I wanted. We judge the intentions of others by our own, and that is what Satan does. God confidently grants Satan access to Job's possessions. Satan makes the best of the opportunity, taking everything that Job values. Job 1:13-22. Now, on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. While we were still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made raids on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you about this. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine with their oldest brother's house. And behold, a wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. The same thing David did when his child died. 2 Samuel 12:19-20. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Back to Job 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job loses his oxen, then his sheep, then his camels, and his workers. Job's wise diversification couldn't protect him from this. He not only lost his wealth, he lost his means to produce future wealth, and he lost his servants and any chance of recovering what was stolen. Then Job loses the apples of his eye. All seven of his sons and all three of his daughters die in a house that collapses in the wind, and the wind is controlled by God. I often say that I think nothing harsher could happen to you in life than the death of a child, let alone all 10 of them at once. Unfortunately, as we will see next week, Satan can think of ways to make it worse, as he makes Job suffer personally and then accuses all this of being Job's fault. Think about it. Your 10 children are dead and everybody's telling you it's your fault. You must have done something. Isn't that what we do to ourselves when bad things happen a lot of times? Job reviews the catastrophic events of the day and worships God. He acknowledges who God is and who he is in relation to him. Job knows this is a harsh place. He knows how this ends. He is thankful for the blessings he had when he had them. Is he in pain? Absolutely. Of the two questions in this book, the easy one is being answered. Is Job a good man among men? Yes, he is. The second question, the real question, is he good enough to stand before God, has yet to be asked or answered. The first question is between God and Satan. The second question is between God and Job, just like it is in your life. Now, next week, things get worse. And the first question is definitively answered once and for all and put to rest. And the second question comes up. It takes two chapters to answer the first and over 30 to answer the second. God is not doing things to Job. He is doing things for Job. God is taking Job where very few have gone before on this earth, to see, admit, and repent from all of the evil that is in him. We ask ourselves, would our loving God use death and suffering of one to spiritually benefit another? We had better hope so, or the death and suffering of Christ has no benefit to us. God does not put us anywhere where he was not willing to go himself. We do not serve God for nothing. We serve him because he loves us and he is God, no matter what happens to us. And because of this, no matter what happens here, like Job, we can count it all joy and worship God who is, and disregard the God we have made in our image. And we can find that truth that will make us free in any circumstance. Amen.